All right, back to our thoughts of God in His holiness. What a blessing there is in the promise of God, who cannot lie, and because He could swear by no greater, swore by Himself. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. God is holy. His people are holy. As far as their spirits are concerned. And someday, even this body will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the sound of the last trump, the dead shall rise and be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. As we look at the holiness of God, as we were talking this morning, it's very difficult to define the holiness of God. The only way it can really be done is by God Himself. He's the only one that knows God, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, we do know God. And that is, again, eternal life. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. But to appreciate the holiness of God, to be blessed in the thoughts of the holiness of God, the only way to do that is to see God in His holiness and to see ourselves in the state of the need of holiness. When we see this, we begin to understand how to worship God. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. We worship Him in meekness and in fear. We reverence God. As we said this morning again, as we looked at the scripture, no man can see God and live. He's that holy. He's too pure to behold evil. One sin was enough to condemn mankind. And we noted that God will not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, He will not at all find the wicked guiltless. Don't hope to stand before God and somehow think that God is going to overlook your sin. He's not going to find you guiltless. He will either find you guilty and condemn you to an eternity of hell, or He will find you guiltless because your sins were laid upon Christ. That's the only two things that there is. But how holy is God? How is the holiness of God described? Well, again, mortal man, not only can he not see God and live, but mortal man can't even approach a representation of God except by invitation, right? Except by invitation. Isaiah chapter 6, we again are familiar with that, but we'll look at it right quick, especially in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Well, we might ask, well, what does this have to do with man? Well, we're talking about here the cherubim, the seraphim, and they were and are, even today, they are without sin. And yet, you see the humility that they had before God, even though they are sinless. They covered their face, they covered their feet, representing again the whole body, they're covered in the presence of God. What a remarkable thing that is. If they would cover their face and cover their feet, how much more is mortal man to be at reverence in humility and meekness before a holy God? Now, we've been talking lately about Ezekiel chapter 1 there. Again, we see the same thing, don't we? Exactly the same thing. But also in Exodus chapter 3, again, we're familiar with these verses of Scripture, but I hope there we can take some fresh thoughts of them and consider them even more today than we have. And I'm sure once more that we won't nearly cover it all, exhaust the spirit of these things. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, "And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Until Jesus, God never appeared unto man except in a form. In a cloud, as he was in the temple, and we'll get to that too. But it's some physical form, but it wasn't God. Now, sometimes though, God spoke to men without being in any form. It was just his voice. To Moses, he appeared here in the burning bush. He did appear, we believe at least, Christ appeared in the angel that came down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. There are other times that God did appear in some form, but why did he appear sometimes in a form and sometimes he just spoke directly from heaven? I don't know the answer to that. Yeah, And as far as I know, he didn't speak to them out of that cloud, nor did he speak to them out of that fire. It was a fiery pillar that went before them, and just like Christ was that rock. But did he speak to the people of Israel out of that rock? Not that I'm aware of. The water did come forth from that rock, and they drank of that rock, and that rock was Christ. But as far as I know, at least, he never spoke to them out of that rock. But God does as he pleases, doesn't he? He does all things as he pleases. Here, he speaks to Moses out of that burning bush, but Moses could not approach unto that burning bush. And how close he came to that burning bush, I don't know. It doesn't really tell us, does it? It just tells us that he was on holy ground. Now, it doesn't say, as far as I know anything, it doesn't say that God told him to approach him. When Moses got so close, so far, or so near, whatever you want, how you want to put it, God just told, he kind of stopped him, didn't he? And he told him to put off his shoes because even at that point he was upon holy ground. God, here's what we're trying to get across though. God is unapproachable by natural man. Cannot do it. It is only again by the invitation of God that we come near unto him.
The priest had washed, get all clean,
yes,
all the linen suits and completely cover up before they could even enter into the worship.
And then he couldn't do that even without blood.
Right.
So that again, it all gives us a picture again of the holiness of God, the purity of God, the exceptional being that God is, and especially as compared to flesh and blood. And no wonder again then that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom or inherit the kingdom of God. No wonder then that God cannot be worshipped with men's hands. There's nothing that man can do or say that God will accept as worship except as it is sanctified by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead. Revelation chapter 15. In verse 8 it says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." But they could not, no man was able to enter into that temple because of the glory of God. Now, in the Old Testament again, what do we see? Same thing, right? In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 14, and chapter 7 and verses 1 through 3, we see exactly the same thing. They could not approach or enter into the temple at all, period, because the glory of God filled it in the form of smoke. Now, must have been something special then had to be about that smoke. There was a power there. There was an authority there. There was a sense, at least, of the being of God that was there that none, in this particular case, JT, not even the priest, and although they were sanctified and purified and all the everything was right, they could not enter into that temple because of the glory of God. There was one that was able to enter into that temple, though, wasn't there? And there's one that went before us and has entered into that temple, Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17, I guess, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But Jesus, you see, he had to go before. Because that's how holy God is. In 1 Kings chapter 19, a remarkable thing comes to play. Elijah has contended with the prophets of Baal, 400 of them, and he had prevailed, hadn't he? He slew them, in fact. But now here he is in a cave because he had been running from Jezebel. And God had sent him to this cave, and God had made him to see the earthquake and the fire and the wind. And you know what astonishes me is that the implication is that none of that moved Elijah. Nothing. None of it. I can just see him now just standing there watching all of this going on, and, you know, he's not bothered a bit by it. But in verse 12, getting the right chapter here, in verse 12 it says, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. I get the picture here of one whispering very softly. But what happened? What? How did this affect Elijah? Verse 13, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And that brings us back again to the cherubim and the seraphim, doesn't it? He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And there, behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? But even that still small voice you cannot withstand. Now, John chapter 20. Christ has risen from the dead. In verse 17, it says, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to thy brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, have you ever wondered why Mary could not touch Jesus? Well, you say, well, it tells us why she couldn't touch him. Because he had not ascended to the Father. But have you ever wondered then, well, what did that have to do with it? The fact that he had not ascended to his Father. Well, the answer that I come up with is simply this, that if flesh and blood, mortality, corruption, had touched him before he ascended to the Father, he would not have been able to go in the presence of the Father. In Numbers chapter 19, verse 13, whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation will not sprinkle upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. And then again in verse 20, but the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. And this is what I'm saying, is that Christ must be absolutely pure and holy in order to go into that temple, to go in through that veil into what place was it? The holy place, the most holy place, oftentimes referred to as the Holy of Holies. Everything had to be totally, absolutely purified. Numbers chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we have basically the same thing. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man, wherefore we are kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel. Just to partake of the Passover, right? But isn't that true far as our Lord's Supper observance is, if we regard sin in our hearts, then we would partake of that supper unworthily. And many slept just because of that. But again, it gives us somewhat of an idea of the holiness of God. Even God's name is holy, right? Psalm 89 in verse 7. We know these things, but to think about them. Psalm 89 in verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Going back once again to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But how many times, again, are we guilty of that? Do we really understand the import of that commandment like all the others? I mean, if you're thinking about God in just a fleeting manner, you can be taking the name of the Lord in vain. If you're not sincere and serious about it, every time you think about God, we need to be sincere and serious about it. Because that's how serious He is about it. He is a jealous God. And He is a vengeful God. There are
fearful
to misuse His name. But how can we explain this? The 111th Psalm. In verse 9, again, He sent redemption unto His people. He had commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Psalm 99 and verse 3. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name. Why? For it is holy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord shall make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long, again, continuance. Sounds pretty dire, doesn't it?
Yeah.
God is jealous over His great name because of His holiness. But God dwells in the thick darkness. It's amazing. He dwells in the thick darkness. Exodus chapter 20. In verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew nigh unto the thick darkness where God was. You see, again, Moses could not see God. Moses did not see God when he was on that mount. God was in the thick darkness. And what is that thick darkness all about? It is actually a protection for people, for mankind. Because again, if they saw God, they would not live. They could not live. God dwells in the thick darkness. Psalm chapter 97. Verse 2 says, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Now again, this gives us a clue as the only way that you can approach God is in that same form of righteousness and judgment. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. A fire goeth before Him and burneth up His enemies round about. And I take that to mean that anyone that tries to approach God outside of holiness is going to be consumed. Again, as we're told in Hebrews, for our God is a consuming fire. So let us have mercy that we may worship Him acceptably. For our God is a consuming flame. Verse 4, His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. But yet He dwells in the thick darkness. Now, I've got a whole slew of scriptures here that we could read pertaining to this, but it ought to be apparent to us, it ought to be giving us again a sense of just how holy God is, that no man can approach unto Him except that he be purified and sanctified by the blood of Christ. But God dwells in the thick darkness, and yet, according to John, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, in Him there's darkness all about Him, but in Him is no darkness at all. That's about as well as it can be said, isn't it? No darkness in Him at all. So it leaves us with this question. Who shall ascend into that holy hill. Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. Verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And here's the answer, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Psalm 51, God desires truth in the inward man. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Who is it that's going to ascend into the holy hill or abide in his tabernacle? Here's the answer to it. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And again, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Chapter 43 and verse 3. O, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. So this answers that question, doesn't it? Holiness is required. What does Hebrews 12 and 14 tell us? Yeah, right. Follow peace with all men and holiness, yeah, without which no one can see God. But you've got to see. You've got to know it. But this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Holiness is required. You can only worship God in holiness. The 110th Psalm. Verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now, we don't have time to spend this afternoon a lot of time upon this, but it's always been that way. From the womb of the morning, what does that speak to you about? Goes all the way back, Brother Bruce, to what? Yeah, Genesis 1 and 1. And it goes all the way back to Him sanctifying what? The seventh day. Hallowing the seventh day. From the womb of the morning, it's always been that way. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Be renewed like the eagle, right? Job understood this to some degree. The 33rd chapter of Job, verse 19, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And his flesh shall be what? Fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Worship then in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. What a blessing these things are and ought to be to us. Now we're about out of time, and yeah, all over him at that time, but when he acknowledged God in the way that he was worthy to be acknowledged, what happened to him then? Oh, his sores were all cured. And not only that, but all that he had lost twice. That holiness is required. Now, there are two things that are monuments to the holiness of God. What are they? One is the cross of Christ. The other one is hell. We won't be able to discuss those today, but now the next question is, how do we obtain holiness? We must be holy. How do we obtain that? Strictly by the mercy and the grace and the purpose of God. there must be a purpose of God in order to obtain holiness. If there was not a purpose of God, then we might be able to say that man had a choice. But there is a purpose of God. It all comes back again. To the preaching of the Word of God, the Gospel, having a twofold purpose. Some, it is the savor of death unto death. And to some, it's the savor of life unto life. And no person, nobody, can ever have any hope except in his own conceit and audacity to think that he can approach unto God outside of Jesus. Come unto me. But all that the Father giveth me shall come. And he that cometh, I will in no wise cast out.